see you all here again tonight. This evening's sermon is, I haven't preached it before, but while I was at 84th Street in the preacher's training program, I remember there was an exercise we did, and it was in our speaking hour, our student speaking hour, where we stood up and we practiced emphasizing words and reading scripture instead of just plainly reading it, actually putting something into it, showing the emphasis where God chose the emphasis, just really practicing public speaking. And one of the things that we did was take an old sermon that someone preached and put together a long time ago, and it's been preached several times after that, called God Hath Spoken. This is God Has Spoken. I'm using the New King James Version, so I changed it to has. And the emphasis was placed on each of the individual words. And the reason we place the emphasis on each individual word is because we can draw some points out of each individual word. God has spoken. God has spoken. And God has spoken. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to see some emphasis on some of these words, and we're going to see what each one of them means and the emphasis that it carries with it and the lessons we learn from it. If you want to turn to Hebrews, the first chapter, Hebrews chapter 1, we see here, and we remember this studying it on Wednesday night, but in the first couple of verses, we see that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. And so we see that God has always been speaking. He has always spoken to us. That here it says He did it by to the fathers, by the prophets, and then the angels. And now He's doing it through His Son. So God has spoken. And I want to suggest to you and that there is emphasis placed on, and we can see lessons learned that God has spoken. That He didn't do anything gimmicky. He didn't give us a puzzle to solve. There wasn't anything fancy with it. He spoke. And there is significance in this. There is sufficiency in His speaking, in the word that He gave to us. We don't need anything else. People talk about wanting to see something else, wanting to see a sign or a miracle, wanting to see something different that will be able to increase their faith and convince them in some other manner or way. Use some other medium by which we learn God's word or by which God gives us a message. But God chose speaking, something that's really fundamental to human living and human existence. We speak, we have voices, babies babble on, and then they learn how to speak. And it's just the fundamental process of communicating. And that's what God used. He didn't need to use anything special. He could have found out some magnificent and crazy, intricate way of relaying His message to us, but He chose to speak. And there is a lot of significance in that. In Luke, the 16th chapter, we remember this account of the rich man and Lazarus, that there is a rich man who's fared sumptuously every day, and he's getting this pleasure in life, and he is prospering in life, and he's not a righteous individual. Then you have Lazarus, who is a beggar, and he had sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores, in verse 21, and they both died. And here we see the meaning of life is to fear God and keep His commandments, as we said this morning, and we understand that each decision has a specific consequence and an outcome. Lazarus lived for the Lord. He was a righteous individual. And when he died, he went into Abraham's bosom. He went to paradise. He was in rest, waiting there for the judgment day in that Hadean realm. And we have the rich man, who his focus in life was on the physicality of life, the temporal nature of life. He found his pleasure in the substance and material things in this life. And when he died, he went into torments. And we can see how terrible this is. In verse 24, we understand this is not a place we want to go. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot nor those from there pass to us. And we see the regret in the rich man right here and what he's talking to Abraham about. Send Lazarus just so that he might help me out a little bit. I might get a little bit of relief through just dipping his finger in water and putting it on the tip of my tongue. But we see something else in the next few verses that the rich man realizes. And if he would have known how terrible this was back when he was living life on earth, if he would have known what it was all about, he has regret and he wishes that he would have done something different. And what we see in verse 27 through 31 is that he wants his loved ones to know how terrible this place is. He said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." The human way of thinking is that if we see something so great and wondrous, it's going to change our whole perception. We are going to all of a sudden believe in something because we saw something crazy, something miraculous. Whereas if we don't see it, we're just not going to believe in these empty words, as some people say. But what he tells Lazarus here, or the rich man here, is that they have Moses and the prophets. And with us, we have the Word. People talk about seeing is believing. Well, that does away with the whole concept of faith, the substance of things not yet seen, and the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And we have to have faith and have that faith to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And what he says here is that the Word is sufficient. This is what you need. I knew what you needed. I gave you what you needed. And you've rejected it. What makes you think you're going to accept it if something else happens? We need to understand this as well. We need to be able to show the world that the Word is powerful. The Word is sufficient. The Word is able to save us. And when someone says that if they saw a miracle performed today, if they truly saw something that goes against the laws of nature and defies everything that we think and believe today, that they would all of a sudden obey God and keep His commandments. No, they wouldn't. Father Abraham right here says, "No, you wouldn't." And he might suggest that this rich man knows his family a little better than Abraham. I know what they would do. If it were me, I would change. If it were me, I would all of a sudden believe and obey. They're going to do the same. All you got to do is show them something. Show them someone coming back from the dead. And Abraham said, "No, that's not how it works. You're fooling yourself if you think they're all of a sudden going to obey and keep God's commandments if all of a sudden they see a person come up from the grave. That's not how it works." People would see that and maybe they would catch on for a little while and they'd just go back to their worldliness. That's just how it is. The Word is sufficient. If you don't have the knowledge of the Word and you don't have that predisposition to accept it, then that's all there is. You don't have anything else for yourself. He gave us the Word and it's sufficient. He has spoken. He hasn't done anything else that we need. We've got what we got right here. And we have the record. Back then, He spoke through the prophets and through the angels and through His physical Son, and now we have His Son's words here for us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and we have this Word today. We see in John 20 and verse 30, say, well, what about the miracles? They were there to confirm the Word. Absolutely. They were there to confirm that the things the apostles were speaking were from God. They were God-breathed. These are God's words. But we see in verse 30 of John 20, that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. We don't need to see it actually occur. We need to have faith that it did occur. And we see that it has occurred. They recorded it, and this is enough for us. That's what God says, that you don't need anything else. This is as good as it gets for you. And this is enough. This is all you need. And there are no excuses. We can't go to God and say that, you know, you're not giving me enough. And expect Him to be pleased with that. He's given us the word. He has spoken. The Almighty God, who knows everything, who is all-powerful, has given us this word. In 1 Corinthians, or in Romans, the first chapter in verse 16, Paul says that it is the power of God unto salvation. The message is the power of God unto salvation. For those who believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's what it is. That's what the word is. It's not just a book filled with words. It's not a novel. It's the power of God. And we need to recognize that although it may be printed on a page, that the words themselves, the substance, the meaning, when you bring them all together and you understand the context, you understand what it means and how to apply it, it's the power of God. It's not just some story that we read. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter in verse 18, Paul says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those who are perishing don't understand. They just see words on a page. They don't understand that this is sufficient. They want to see something else. You mean these words are as good as it gets? I want to see something else and I'll believe. But to those who are saved and are being saved, they understand the power in those words. We understand what Christ did for us and how big a deal that was. And so the word is sufficient. He has spoken. And that's all he needs to do. There doesn't need to be any gimmicks there. We just finished up our Sunday night series on the Sermon on the Mount. And at the beginning it said, Jesus sat down on the mount and began to speak. That's what he did. He didn't jump around and play some music and do all these gags and gimmicks. He didn't give them party sacks to go home with. He spoke. He sat down and preached. Didn't use any fancy speaking enhancers or anything of that matter. He spoke, and that was sufficient. And we also see that God has spoken. We're not waiting on anything anymore. We have what we need right here. When he did it and he ascended on high and he gave that Holy Spirit baptism to the apostles so that the inspired word would be with them, that's all it took. And that happened already. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. We have what we need, and he has spoken. We're not waiting on anything else. We go to Jude. Jude, in the third verse, and we see that he says he was diligent to write concerning the common salvation, but he found it necessary to write to you, exhorting to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all means there's nothing else left to put into it. We're not waiting on him to speak to us again. He's up in heaven waiting over us to obey his word. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God and he's going to come again. And all that's left for him to do is come again. He doesn't have to speak. There's no other revelation that we're waiting on. It has happened. God has spoken. Going to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, I just mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all these things had a purpose. And we see in chapter 14 that it's primarily edification. These things were for edification. If you were speaking in tongues, you didn't have an interpreter, you shouldn't speak because it's not edifying the saints. Prophecy is the most desired gift, or should be, because it is the most beneficial to the saints. Because everyone understands it's there and it's a revelation from God and it is for edification. And we see all these things happen for a purpose because they didn't have the full scriptures that we have now. They didn't have the bound leather Bible that we have and that we have the privilege of using today. And we see in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 13 that we know in part and we prophesy in part. Prophecy never came fully. The word of God was never given in a prophecy fully and entirely. These things were at the moment and sections of God's holy message and his plan were given, never fully, but in part. But in verse 10 it says, when that which is perfect has come, not flawless, even though God's word is flawless, but when that which is complete has come, we're not in part anymore, that which is complete has come, that which is in part will be done away with. We don't need prophecies anymore because we have the complete revelation. We don't have tongue speaking anymore because we have the complete revelation. God has spoken. We're not waiting on anything. There's nothing new that's going to be added to it. It won't change. We go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, And we see a very popular verse, or at least what I've experienced that's a very popular verse. There was a girl that I graduated with, and we got to discussing some things every once in a while. And every time that we reached a disagreement on some subject matter, which it happened pretty fast. There's hardly anything that we agreed upon. And we were going, and she was talking, and I was trying to show her a scripture. She'd say, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So why are you saying we can't use instruments? Why are you saying we can't do this or we can't do that? Or it's this way or it's that way?" We need to understand that that's not what this verse is talking about. We go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 7. It says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have been not been profited, those who have been occupied with them." Don't be carried about with various winds of doctrine. Don't be carried about with these new things that all of a sudden come in. If it's new, if you've never heard it before, it's most likely not true. Now, you need to have the disposition, the predisposition to understand if it is true, you need to accept it. But where do you go to find out if it's true? You go to the Word, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He brought the Word. He gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles. They're speaking these things, and that's what it is. He has done it. Nothing's going to change. There's no other revelation. Men act like God is speaking to them in a dream, in a vision. They hear their voice. If you ask them what the voice of God sounds like, they're not going to be able to give you a definite answer. And if they tell you, then someone else is going to describe it differently. We know that God does not speak to us today in that manner. He speaks through the Word. And that's how we have the Holy Spirit in us, is through the Word. Jesus Christ will not change His doctrine. It is the same then, it is the same now. The church has not changed. The doctrine has not changed. And it doesn't need to, and it won't. And if we add to it or take away from it, we're going to be punished for that. In John, the 12th chapter, if you go to John chapter 12, I forgot to preload it. John chapter 12 and verse 48, we see Jesus says that, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Not the word that someone else spoke. Not this various winds of doctrine that has come across that is new and different. Maybe even a little enticing, and it looks pleasurable and it looks and sounds like it's good. No, that's not going to judge you. You're going to be judged by the word that I have spoken. God has spoken. There's nothing else we're waiting on, and it's not going to change. And we need to make sure that we're not being led away by these doctrines, by these false teachers that are coming in and creeping in, bringing in destructive heresies, because He has spoken, and we have it right here. There's no excuse to fall into a false doctrine, because we have the true doctrine right here in our hands, the Bible that God has given us, once for all, delivered to the saints. And I suggest to you that God has spoken. And we see a significance in this, that God, as powerful as He is, and we kind of touched on that this morning, His omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience, that He is all powerful, He's everywhere, and He knows all things. Nothing is hidden from Him. He is everywhere. And we understand that. And by His nature, how powerful and magnificent and awesome He is, and the things that He can accomplish, and who are we to question Him. God has spoken, not you. God has given us this revelation. God has laid this plan out before the foundation of the world. All authority has given to Him. All authority has been given to Christ from Him. He speaks. We don't speak. He tells us what we need to do. We don't tell Him what we need to do. In Job, the 38th chapter, after Job had questioned, maybe even showed some doubt in God, He shows him how different he should be thinking. He tells him how great His power is. He says in verse 4 of Job 38, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop? Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal, and it stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. How powerful is that? One of my favorite sections to show how great God is. That's how great He is. Where were we when He laid the foundations of the earth? Can we describe and explain how this works? How creation works? It's upheld by the word of His power in Hebrews 1. Can we explain how that happens? No. Then who are we to question Him about the plan He gave us? Who are we to question Him about this intricate design of the church and of His saving message of salvation? Who are we to question Him? God has spoken. Think about that. We talked about revering Him this morning and how that means, what that means to us and His position in our life and how great He is and how He deserves our respect. Who are we to question Him, whether His message needs to be changed or not, whether it's going to attract people or not, adding to the Word and taking away from it, adding to the authority and showing that we are defying His authority by adding into the church different situations of different get-togethers and luncheons and different things we put on to entertain people because it's going to bring more in. Who are we to say that's the way to go? That's the best way to bring people in. The power is in the message. The edification is in the Word. And we are not to question God because God has spoken. In Isaiah 55, in verse 8, He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We are nowhere compared to God. We don't even comprehend His way of thinking. He's given us this message in a way we can understand, but we don't have any capability of thinking of something like this. You think about someone saying, the Bible's a man-made book. It's just a story someone put together. Some people got together and wrote it. They came up with it. No, it's way too complicated. There's no way someone could have thought up something like this. A message as powerful as this. We see that His message is flawless. And because of this, because it is perfect in that way, flawless, not only complete, and we aren't waiting anything, but it is perfect. It's flawless. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing that needs to be changed. It's not an afterthought. He didn't make it up after He failed to do something else. And we don't need to change it either. We go to Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16. And we see Paul says something here that we all need to think about. In Romans 1 and verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." When we think about the message and we think it's not good enough to draw people in, we add something to it to supplement it, to bring someone in, and we think that entertainment's going to bring someone closer to Christ, and we're more likely to make disciples of all nations by giving them entertainment and giving them this philosophy and this way of speaking and just really purely entertainment. And instead of showing them the pure message, we're being ashamed of the gospel. We're saying this is too feeble-minded, this is too simple, this is too kiddy to give to other people, and it doesn't have that power to save. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, he says, "I came to you and determined not to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come to you with persuasive words of human wisdom," because the power is in the Word. It's not silly. It's not useless. It's not weak. It is the power of God. It is the revelation of His righteousness and how we can attain to that and how we, through faith, can be added to His kingdom and a hope of eternal salvation. God has spoken. We don't need to question Him. We need to put our faith in Him. In conclusion, we see that He has spoken. We see that He spoke and that was enough. There wasn't anything else He needs to do. There wasn't any other thing that was better to do than speaking. Speaking was plain and simple and it was good enough. And that's what He did. We see that we aren't waiting on anything else because He has already spoken and it's not going to change. We don't need to be carried away with various winds of doctrine because we need to stick to the Word. He's done it. He's given it to us. And that's the end of the story. We don't need to question Him because He is God and He is the one that was doing the speaking and is doing the speaking. His plan, His message, they're better than anything we could come up with, anything we could conceive in our feeble minds. And we need to put our faith in His message. It's the power of Him. It's the power that's going to save you and me. It's the power that gives us hope. It's the plan that was flawless and was carried out. And now He's waiting on us to obey it. Christ is up in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, reigning right now, and He's given us what we need to know. He has spoken. He said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." There's nothing else to it. That he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You can't take away from that. You can't add to it. There's really no confusion there. The only reason that there are different doctrines is because people don't want to believe it's that simple, or people don't want to believe that we have to do something to attain this salvation. He said, believe it and then obey it. Be baptized. And there's a reason He said this, and He gives it to us in the purest, simplest form to understand. And we have no excuse. If you have not been baptized, tonight is the time to do so. We talk about putting things off and how there are certain things that maybe we can put off and get away with it. You can't put off obeying the gospel and get away with it. This is too important. This is too big of a thing to put off. You can't put it off and expect God to wait and wait and wait. He is long-suffering, but He's not slack concerning His promise to come again and destroy the world, separate the sheep from the goats, and send the goats to hell. And that's what it all comes down to. If you believe and you are baptized and you continue to obey His word, you have a hope of eternal salvation in heaven with Him. If you have obeyed the gospel but you have forgotten who has spoken and you've questioned it, you forgot that it's already been done and you're clinging to something else, or you forgot how simple it really is, you need to get back on the path and understand that it is simple. You just got to obey it. You've got to do because He's already done. And so I implore you to come forward this morning if you have any spiritual, or this evening, if you have any spiritual need, while we stand and sing the song of invitation.